Thank you, Tony. Well, it's a real blessing to be with you guys again today. I'll introduce myself, Bruce Mackay. I won't tell you how old I am, 37 in a bit. Originally from Canada, got converted in New Zealand, and still here. Been a Baptist pastor for 27 years and Rangiora for 10 years and down in Oamaru for 17 years. And now we're enjoying the happy retired life, which basically means that you do exactly what you did before, but you have the privilege of saying no. So that's where we're at. My wife Gaynor is not able to be here this morning, but she would wish she could. I've appreciated the worship. I really enjoyed that. I just found it was a refreshing to my own soul, just personally for me. And the other thing that I appreciated this morning was your comments about praying for your contractors. You know, it's not every day the Lord brings people to us that we can share the Lord with. Personally, I have had the opportunity to share the Lord with so many people in the last little while. And I'm finding people are wide open when they're approached in the right way. I had an ophthalmologist. I got two cataract operations. So I thought, well, I felt the Lord wanted me to talk to her. And how do you talk to an ophthalmologist when you're in her office for a short bit of time and you got to do what you got to do? And I felt the Lord saying, well, why don't you take a Why Jesus book along with you? So I did. And I said, well, Lord, that's okay. But how do you actually introduce it in a meaningful way? And I felt the Lord just gave me a little phrase to say to her. So I said to her, tell me, have you ever met the one who made the eye? And it just was like a word that opened her up. We just had the most amazing conversation for a few minutes. Very warmly took the Why Jesus book. I got hearing aids, had to get new hearing aids. I won't tell you how much they cost. again, I felt the Lord saying, well, why don't you talk to the girl about Jesus? So I said, yeah, well, how do you do that? You're only in there for a few minutes. He said, well, I've already told you. Why don't you just ask her if she's ever met the one who made the ear? So I did. And again, the Lord just opened her up and she sat back in her chair and she said, you're asking me about my relationship with God, aren't you? I said, yes. But again, wonderful opportunity just to share Christ. And so warmly took the Why Jesus book. And even as I was there, was thumbing through it, looking at it and whatnot. So just so appreciated that. And I just think that today we have marvelous opportunities to share Christ when people are approached in the proper way. The thing that God's put on my heart this morning is simply this. I don't know if you have thought much about it or not, but in New Zealand, we are in a huge spiritual battle. Tony mentioned about the families breaking up. So many families breaking up. Look at the penetration of New Zealand churches into New Zealand society, and we seem to have lost a yard of pace. And Tony might affirm or deny this, but apparently I heard the other day that Baptist statistics for last year for baptisms since record keeping began in 1972 was the least amount of baptisms we've ever had. Is that now? That's what I've heard. And it seems to me that right through our nation, you know, from young people right up to older people, there's a massive battle for the souls of men and women. And for Christians, he's out to sort of somehow just steal, kill, and destroy our joy, our peace. He's out to just blunt that fire that we've got in our heart and put cold water on it and make us apathetic. There's a huge battle on, and I think that oftentimes we fail to remember that we're in a spiritual battle. And if we bear Christ and we are part of God's army seeking to bring his kingdom to bear in this land of New Zealand, we will suffer opposition. And we will be faced with a huge spiritual battle. So having said that, I want to say this, that drastic times require drastic action. Do you know if you went to the Middle East today, Joel Rosenberg has said, you will find the greatest ingathering of souls that there has ever been in human history. Now, that's in the middle of war and persecution and all kinds of stuff. God is pouring out his spirit in the Middle East in a way that he never has before. But it's in the middle of persecution. And persecution has a way of refining and perfecting us. Drastic times require drastic action. I want to just spend a moment or two talking about the dreaded F word. I hope it doesn't shock you too much, but I think it needs to be talked about. Word we don't talk about a lot in Christian circles. Fasting. Some of you just breathe a great sigh of relief. I want to talk about fasting this morning. Because you see, if it's true that drastic times require drastic action, then we as a people need to become simply drastic about our faith. And I hope as I talk about this morning that it will help you to realize how important a ministry, the whole ministry of fasting is. I want to say this morning that fasting is a tool that will help us rise up and possess our possessions as a people of God. Fasting is a tool that God has given us that will help us enter into our destiny and be renewed and restored as a people of God. It's a tool that God will use to help us to enter into old dreams and visions that perhaps have gone dry over the years, and God will resurrect them. Fasting is a tool that will help us to see that God restoring the church back to the way it was and to bring backsliders back under the kingdom of God. A tool to bring people to faith in Christ. A tool that he'll use to pour out healing on his church. A tool he will use to bring deliverance in a new way. And a tool that he will use to restore families and family members back to Christ. Fasting is an important God-given tool for us. And I want to say this morning without hesitation that I believe that God is calling us as Christians today to come and to move into a higher place with God. A higher place than we are. He's calling us to move out and to move on in a new way that perhaps we've never done before. And I think that at least one answer to this is fasting. It's not a whole answer to what we face in New Zealand, but at least it's a partial answer and a big part of the answer to what we face in New Zealand. The other thing I want to say before I say anything else, some of you are not able to fast because of medical conditions. And I want to release you right now. If you can't fast, don't feel guilty. But if you can fast, feel convicted. If you can't fast, that's fine. God will show you other ways that you can deny yourself and follow him, okay? I really want to make that so clear. Let me share with you what Derek Prince says about this. And I think he gives a bit of credibility to the whole deal. He says, it's a lost key to successful Christian living that is found throughout the Bible and has been set aside and misplaced by the church of today. A lost key to successful Christian living, misplaced by the church of today. He said in another place, personally, I believe that the restoration of this practice would change the lives and the influence of many ministries and ministers. It would change the lives and influence of many. Having said that, let me talk to you about Scripture. That's pretty important. Does Scripture say anything about fasting? Well, it does say a bit. If you go into the Bible, it's like a who's who of God followers. I'll say that way instead of Christians. A lot of them weren't Christians. They were Jews before Christ came along. Think of Moses, Daniel, Anna, Elijah, Paul, Esther, Jesus, John the Baptist, Even John the Baptist's followers, they came to Jesus and said, how do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast? I'll get into that in a minute. So if you wanted to be a follower of John the Baptist, you would have been a faster twice a week. You know, Paul was going down the road to Damascus one day, and he felt that God had put a mantle on him to persecute, to kill, or imprison as many Christians as he could. And so he had his group of guys with him, and they were heading to Damascus to cause huge disruption, if they could, to the Church of Jesus Christ. On the way, a blinding light fell on him, and he fell off his horse. God spoke to him. And he had a personal encounter with Christ. What followed was interesting. Scripture says this, that for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Did not eat or drink anything. He fasted. I want you to try and get the context of this. His whole life had been turned upside down in a moment. Everything he believed was turned upside down. And he had to try and make some kind of sense of what had happened to him on the road. And his first thing that he did was he decided he was going to have a season of fasting and wait before God to try and get this thing sorted out. So right from the outset of his ministry, the great apostle Paul began 3 days without food or water. Later on in Acts 13, we read about the birth of the first missionary movement that ever was to come out of the Church of Jesus Christ. And a bunch of leaders decided to get together, and it says this, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, there's that word again, the Holy Spirit spoke. He said, set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the work I have called them to. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. You see, that season of prayer and worship and fasting changed the whole course of the history of the world and was the entrance of the gospel into the Gentile kingdoms through prayer and fasting. Even when they appointed elders in the New Testament in Acts 14, it says they appointed elders with fasting. They did not trust their own initiative and knowledge and understanding. They said, we need to bring God into this whole deal. And so they appointed them with fasting. And by the way, I've never been in a church where they have done this. And I've been a pastor. We never fasted or prayed to. Well, we prayed, but we never fasted. But they did it in the New Testament church. What about Jesus? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He started his ministry with 40 days of fasting. Why would the Son of God start his ministry with 40 days of fasting? Why would he do that? Except that he needed to, because he was fully man and fully God. As fully man, he needed that time alone with God and that separation. He needed that time. And he did say later on, when the bridegroom is taken away from them, that's the bridegroom was Jesus. He said, when the bridegroom's taken away, then they will fast. That's his disciples. So he said, they will fast, my disciples. We are his disciples. He said, they will fast. He didn't say they might. Well, they might think about it or call a conference to sort it out. He said, they will fast. Because that is one of the key ways of breaking through in the kingdom of God. They will fast. Matthew 6. Very, very important scripture. Jesus said this. Have you got Matthew 6 up there? Is it up there yet? There we are. Matthew 6. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their full reward, or their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees in secret what is done will reward you. So what does it say, if you fast? Or maybe when we start thinking about it, when you fast, not optional. You see, before in that particular passage of Scripture, he says, when you pray, run me. And he says, when you pray, then your Father will reward you openly. And then he says, when you give alms, your Father will reward you openly. And then he says, when you fast, your Father will reward you openly. We don't have any problem with praying, and we don't have any problem with giving alms. But why is it? Why is it that we have a problem with fasting in the Christian church? Just as much as he expects us to pray and expects us to give alms, he expects us to fast. And he does say he will reward you. He will reward you. So here's the question. If we don't fast as a regular discipline, or even irregular discipline, what kind of rewards are we missing out on? Because it seems to me the only way we can receive the reward is by fasting. So what rewards are we missing out on? I don't know. But I can say this. Perhaps some of the rewards are something that are like this. Loved ones being saved. Loved ones being healed, delivered. Doors open to the gospel, or things like that. Could it be that fasting is such an important and powerful weapon that God has given us in our armory, our Christian armory, that Satan is happy for us to pray, Satan is happy for us to give, but he despises it when we decide to fast? Could it possibly be that is the reason why fasting has fallen by in such a big way in the church in general? It may be different in this church. I don't know. Let me just talk, just for a very short time. I'm not going to go on much about it, but the Old Testament, there's two scriptures I want to bring out. When David, in Psalm 35, David said, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. One of the chief reasons we fast is to humble ourselves before God. One of the chief reasons we fast is not to twist God's arm to get him to do what we want, but it's to humble ourselves before God. It's so that God is able to have more access to us. Not that we get more of God, but that God is able to get more of us. And we humble ourselves before God. In Isaiah 58, he talks in that whole chapter about true and false fasting, and I'm not going to go there apart from a couple of verses. I just want to read them to you. These are verses that are promised when we fast. Then, when we fast, your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will appear, will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So why would we not want those kinds of blessings? Why would we put ourselves in a position where we're not receiving all that God has for us? Apart from the fact that maybe Satan's got something to say, and that's my feeling. Let me talk historically, just for a couple of minutes. You know, in the Church of Jesus Christ, let me take you to an old, ancient document called the Didache. Okay? Ancient document. You probably never heard of it. The Didache was a document that held the teaching of the apostles. It was their instruction in the early church. It was about 100 AD it was written, they reckon. Here's what it says, and I quote. I'm not going to do it in Greek. Your fasting should not be like the hypocrites. They fast Monday and Thursday. Yea. You should fast Wednesday and Friday. So I want you to picture yourself. You just got converted. You go up to the apostles and say, hey, guys, how you going? Yeah, good, good. Hey, what do I do as a Christian? I'm excited. I've met God and he's in my life. What do I do? He says, well, man, read this. Yeah, okay. Fast twice a week. That's what's expected of you. Christianity 101. You'll fast twice a week. What? Why is it that the early church made such inroads into their society? Could that be a reason? And then it says about baptism. And again, I was a pastor for 27 years, and I don't know if I ever fasted when I baptized anyone. This is what it says. Both the one who is baptized and the one who baptizes should fast beforehand, along with any others who are able, the one that is baptized being told to fast for a day or two. Interesting. Christianity 101. You know, we wonder, what was the secret of the early church? You know, John Wesley, some of you might have had a background in Methodism or know a bit about Methodism. John Wesley taught his disciples to fast twice a week. So if you were a convert under John Wesley in early Methodism, you'd be joined in one of his little classes that he had around the place. So he'd say, oh, great, what do I do? He'd say, well, yeah, you can fast twice a week. You know, he wouldn't ordain anyone to ministry unless they fasted every Wednesday and Friday till 4 o'clock. And we wonder why the early Methodist church had such inroads into their communities. He wouldn't ordain anyone to ministry lest they fasted twice a week. Do you know Promise Keepers? Most of us will know about Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers was born out of 72 men who committed themselves to pray and fast every Wednesday lunchtime that God would stir the hearts of men to pursue Jesus Christ. That's where it was born. That's the soil it arose out of. We wonder, why is it so effective? You know, hundreds of thousands of Muslims are being converted every year around the world. Why is it? And you know, there's a backstory to that. There's a backstory to the people who are ministering in Muslim countries, and they are ministering in places that are hugely persecuted often. But in the backstory behind this, there are whole nights of prayer. There are half nights of prayer. There are days and days and weeks of fasting that God would open the door to the hearts and minds of the Muslim community. I'll just bring it home and finish. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? We are called to be a people who deny themselves, take up our cross, and follow him. I suspect that's what God is saying this morning. And we're at a point of saying, well, how far am I willing to go for God? Regular fasting was a normal part of the early church. Regular fasting was a regular part of early Methodism. And I want to give you an invitation to make this a regular part of your personal life. Not fasting for a special occasion, but just generally to seek the face of God. Don't expect it's going to be heaven opened and it's going to be great times of praise and worship. It won't be like that at all. There'll be times like it's like swimming through treacle and you're wondering, why on earth am I doing this? Same as your own devotional life, by the way. But there'll be other times where you'll be swept up in just joyous praise and worship. But you do it because it's God's call on your life. You don't do it because someone else is doing it. You're doing it because God is calling me to do it. And you make your own decision on that. Now, by the way, I don't know how to fast. Jesus didn't really tell us what you do when you fast. So you just work it out yourself before God. And over time, you'll find out. I suggest you start small. Don't start with a big fast. Start with one meal. I think every time we make a step towards God, he makes a step toward us. That's my personal conviction. Start with one meal. Do what you feel. Don't start with 40 days, please. You would feel better if you abstained from tea and coffee for a couple of days beforehand. It stops headaches and nausea. See, this is an invitation to you this morning, and on this I finish. To join with Jesus in his death, his burial, his resurrection. Jesus died to bring in a new kingdom, and he invites us to partner with him in the bringing in of that kingdom. Prayer and fasting isn't so much for us to have more of God, but that he would have more of us. Better material to work with, to bring about his purposes and plans for this planet. Amen. Thank you.